Thank you. Good morning. If I haven't said good morning yet to you, good morning. It's an absolute privilege today to share with you what Palm Sunday is about. And maybe you are like myself, Palm Sunday? I mean, we have Easter coming up. What's Palm Sunday about? Let's pray and see that God actually opens his word for us there. Father, we thank you that you inspired the text and your word is alive, and we need to pay attention. And so we ask, would you by your grace and mercy speak again and bring us to a deeper level of understanding your word, following it, being obedient, and loving you more. Amen. Okay, Palm Sunday. So we've heard earlier, Matthew, Beck, thank you, she read that, Matthew chapter 21, which will be our base text. So if you have that open in front of you, that's probably useful, because we'll work from there. If you need a Bible, there's plenty at the back. You can absolutely get a Bible. And interesting enough, so Nick, can I? Ooh, let me see whether I can. Let's see. Yes, I can. Fantastic, thanks. So Palm Sunday is actually something that's covered in all four Gospels. Not everything is covered in all four Gospels. However, there's a bit of a difference. In Matthew, the emphasis is really the fulfillment of prophecy, and we'll focus on that very much today. In Mark, as Mark tells the story of Palm Sunday, he provides a very concise account. Luke focuses very much on the crowd's reaction. How do they react to Jesus coming? And it's actually in John, he is the only one who explicitly mentions palm branches. And maybe next year we can bring palm branches. Well, I don't have a palm tree in my garden, so... So the interesting thing is, until then, Jesus had commanded everyone to keep quiet about who he is. And that included demons. He said to the demons, don't say who I am. It included people that he had healed. Don't spread the word. And it included his disciples. Don't say who I am until my time has come. And he actually withdraws. But then he, when he came down, we read in Mark 9, when he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, he gave orders to his disciples that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man was risen from the dead. So Jesus already knew where he was going. And at the same time, he acts very publicly. So then his father clearly declared, you are my beloved son, for everybody to hear. Publicly, he proclaimed the gospel very openly in Galilee, and there's scripture underwriting everything that I'm saying. He publicly healed people, right? It was very public that he was there. He fed the 5,000. Right? Pretty public. He stilled the storm. That was pretty amazing as well. And he publicly debates with the religious leaders. So he is in plain sight and hidden at the same time. So now Jesus seems to be waiting for the hour. And he actually tells his mother at this, his first miracle at the wedding of Cana, woman, my time has not yet come. But now we read, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He knew where he was going. So people were waiting for a Messiah anyway, and they had these certain expectations, and these expectations actually made them blind to see who was straight in front of them. So what I'm planning to do today is I want to tell the story of Palm Sunday, which is actually the start of Holy Week. We call it Holy Week. Next week is Easter. We are going into Holy Week, where everything denses up, and Jesus does something. Something in Jesus' story is reported on every single day, and I'll show you that in a sec. I want to tell you the story. Then I want to see you to see, and me to see. It was amazing to discover all the detail, how God is working out history, even today, even in the wars, even in the inflation, even in your and my life. God is working out history, even though some people think they are in control. And lastly, I want to look at what's the implication for us today. So, the story, we are going, this is a bit small, I can see it. This is Holy Week, this is a timeline. Basically, what we are seeing is that what we are focusing on is today, Palm Sunday. Jesus now goes public. This is a turning point in the Jesus story. Until now, he was hidden to many people. Now he goes public. And then every single day, the story develops until we get to Friday, where he is put on a cross. And on Saturday, stays in that tomb, is dead. And then we celebrate Easter. This is Holy Week. And it's reported in these different Gospels. That's the scriptures there. So that's the story actually also means that God has, Jesus has until then predicted his death several times. And together with his disciples now, they know already, but they don't. It didn't register with them, right? They didn't understand until much later. But now they are coming from Bethany towards Jerusalem, and if you where this red line ends on the Mount of Olives, who has been there? Yay! You can see Jerusalem. Do you remember the view you had? You actually see Jerusalem in all its glory. It's an amazing point to see. It was a bit greener back then. I think now it is pretty built up with places where you can look out and toilets and crowds of people and bus stops. But back then, the same point there. It's Passover. That's why Jesus is going there. So Passover meant that everyone would go to Jerusalem, every dedicated Jew would go to Jerusalem, and the normal population at the time was about 30,000 people in Jerusalem. During Passover, it would be several hundred thousand people. Huge crowds. And so the devout Jews would go up to Passover for this event, a really big event. And Jesus is walking up with the crowd, with his disciples. And near the Mount of Olives, Jesus stops. And then he sends out two of his disciples, go back to Bethany, where he probably stayed overnight, I assume, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And that's what people did. They needed to stay somewhere in the surrounding villages because there were so many, not everybody fitted into Jerusalem. So Jesus stops and he sends back two of his disciples and he says, get a donkey, or let's go into chapter 21. Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Why is this important? It really is important, because it actually starts to fulfill prophecy very densely. If you may go back a few books, the second last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, we read, and that's hundreds of years before. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. How more specific can you be? Jesus is the Messiah. So there's the first fulfillment of one of those prophecies. And actually, I forgot because I was chatting before. There's so many prophecies fulfilled, and I have printed out just a few of the ones that's from the NIV Bible, chart Bible, just a few that just concern Jesus dying on a cross. And you can all take a one and put it in your Bibles and remember God is a fulfiller of prophecy. Can I just give that round? Just take one. So, by the way, the Greek word praus, which is humble, gentle, means, it's actually the same in Hebrew, and it means the meekness and submissiveness to God's will, trusting in God. That's how Jesus comes into Jerusalem. So there's other pilgrims, obviously, plenty of them, just on their way to Jerusalem, and people walk with Jesus and his disciples from Bethany, they are probably, lots of people are fascinated by this man, and actually also people come from Jerusalem hearing this guy who brought somebody back from the dead is coming. And there were probably people in this crowd whom Jesus had touched in some way, whom Jesus had healed in some way. They were living proof of who he was. At the time, there was that sense of expectation, and because people actually expected a Messiah, so it was thought that God's Messiah, God's anointed king, would appear on the Mount of Olives, which Jesus does, and from there establish an everlasting kingdom, which Jesus does, and he is the coming king. Is he? Is this the king? Finally? Is it him? So the people's perspective, I want to just you to see that a little. From the people's perspective, they start chanting, Hosanna! And they would do that in choirs. Hosanna, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna be to his name, and so on. So they were making these acclamations. Hosanna actually means hosi, which means save, and anna, now. Save us now. Hosanna, save us now. But their expectation was something that's a bit different to who Jesus really was. And to illustrate what their expectation was, I'd like to read for you something here which comes out of a poetry-based thing written in Jesus' time, the so-called Psalms of Solomon. A trustworthy document, it's a long document, but it really summarizes what people were expecting. Listen to this. Behold, O Lord, and raise up unto them their king, the son of David. At the time in which thou seest, O God, that he may reign over Israel, thy servant, and gird him with strength, that he may shatter unrighteous rulers, and that he may purge Jerusalem from nations that trample her down to destruction. Wisely, righteously, he shall thrust out sinners from the inheritance. He shall destroy the pride of the sinner as a potter's vessel. With a rod of iron, he shall break in pieces all their substance. He shall destroy the godless nations with the word of his mouth. At his rebuke, nations shall flee before him, and he shall reprove sinners for the thoughts of their heart. That's what people expected. And in the Old Testament, prophets were saying these things. However, can you just focus in? I've underlined all those verbs in there. Like shatter, purge, thrust out, destroy. People were living under Roman occupation. They were suffering. They wanted these Romans gone. They saw them as the enemy. Shatter them. Like, Jesus, are you the king? Then really destroy them. Break in pieces their substance. Let's get rid of the Romans. That was their expectations. So from their expectation, their lives would be whole again if Jesus just did that. Just set them free from Rome. And Daryl Johnson compares that to Jesus Christ Superstar. Anyone remembers that musical? Can you remember the scene? I actually looked it up and listened to it. There's all these people, Jesus is there, and they are all dancing, and Hosanna, Hosanna. And then there's Judas, the zealot, dancing in front of Jesus, singing something along the lines of, "Hey, Jesus, look, they all bow down to you. They do anything you tell any man of them. Just add a little bit, you know, envy for Rome to what you do and say." But that was exactly the temptation Jesus had right from the beginning. If you think about it, Jesus at the temptation originally, before he started his ministry, Satan said, "I will give you all these kingdoms if you just bow down to me." Remember? And it was again actually at the cross. Hey, he helped others, let him come down. Jesus could have, but he wouldn't have fulfilled what he came for. He could have. He's the Messiah. That's why he couldn't. He didn't. But at the point where we are, people are merely paying homage to a political king, actually. And one thing that they sang, which is recorded in our Gospels, is Psalm 118. And the verse 20 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And when that psalm was written, again, context was warring nations, and God rescued his people. So here is the, just side margins, this is just stuff I found out, and I can't really put too much into my sermon because it's short, but actually some mathematicians have calculated, based on the numbers, purely the numbers of our Bible, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the very day which marked the completion of the 69 hebdomad, the 70 weeks of Daniel 9. If you want more information, I'll tell you. But it's just amazing to see the exact date. And it actually was in April, by the way. So we are pretty close with our Easter celebration here. So God is actually working out history. And it's important to understand, Arthur Pink said, the incarnate word and the written word never conflict. Never, ever conflict. The incarnate word, Jesus, and the written word never conflict. And that's a good test, is something true or not. So Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him. I do only the will of my Father." So Jesus is going to do what he had come for. He had come for the cross, and he knows it. Jesus is doing exactly, step by step, what the Father told him to do. And he even told it to the world, see the prophecies. So one of the prophecies, the colt will be tied, and it will be untied. So we just read that in Zechariah. That's really important because it also links back to Old Testament. And if you want to, go back to Genesis chapter 49. And the context here is there's Jacob and he's about to die. And he prophesies over each of his sons. And one of the prophecies he says here is, in verse 10, chapter 49 in Genesis, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch." And this is prophecy from the family of Judah, that one would come. Jesus is claiming to be this one. Whenever Jesus talks, he says, "I am him." And Jesus is the Messiah. He absolutely fulfills every single prophecy. Again, in Zechariah, if you're still there in your Bible, in chapter 9, he says, "The coming one, the shepherd king, he talks about the shepherd king. Rejoice greatly from verse 9, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, and a col on a colt and the foal of a donkey. He will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. Had people read on, they would have known Jesus is not there to bring death and destruction, as Jared prayed earlier. God does not want to destroy people. God wants to save people. And he is on his way to actually die for them, for even for his enemies. So he will take away the weapons and the tanks and the machine guns and the drones. No more need for them. Jesus declares himself to be that shepherd king. It had been Satan's temptation anyway for him to not do that. But he is fulfilling step by step every single prophecy. And mind you, there is so many prophecies about just Jesus and his death on the cross, let alone who he is, the Messiah. There is, piles. If you Google it, fine. If you want good information, ask me. I'll give you printouts. So Jesus declares himself to be that shepherd king. He brings shalom. He brings peace. How can one man fulfill so many prophecies? Actually, Pink again says, this is the most convincing, actually, conclusive of all proofs of the divine inspiration of the scriptures. Only he who knows the end from the beginning is capable of making accurate forecasts of what shall happen many generations afterwards. So whatever is recorded there, and Jesus fulfills it, no one could have actually foretold that if they didn't know that about him. Every single prophecy about himself he fulfilled, hundreds of years earlier given. And Jesus says at some stage in John chapter 5, verse 39, he says to the scripture teachers, teachers of the law, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Here's Jesus at the beginning of Holy Week. He's going towards Jerusalem. He's fulfilling, stepping every step up into these prophecies. And actually, I found it really interesting. Here's some of the prophecies, 100 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. This is an interesting slide, right? This is Texas as compared to Western Australia. I just thought I'll give you a visual because there is at least two mathematicians who have actually calculated the likelihood of these prophecies to be fulfilled by one man. And apart from the fact that what I just said, there is actually way more than 100 prophecies fulfilled. They are around 380, something like that. This mathematician just looked, this particular one called Peter Stoner, well-regarded mathematician, and other mathematicians have checked what he did, his work, and they have contested to it was accurate mathematically, looked at how likely it is that one person can fulfill six prophecies. So he used the law of science, of probability, in reference to these prophecies. And then he said, we find that the chance that any man might have lived down to present time and fulfilled eight prophecies is 1 in 10^17. Can someone tell you what you talk, millions, billions, trillions? I have no word for that, actually, because they only give me numbers here. So I'm not a mathematician. That the probability that one man fulfills eight prophecies in one go is 1 in 10^17. And to visualize that, he says, imagine Texas. He lived in the US, sorry, so I overlaid it into Australia. And he says, imagine you take 1,017, so 1017, that's to the power of 17. So he takes 1,017, all these silver dollars, and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state, blindfold a man, and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them according to their own wisdom. That's probability. But they all came true in Christ. Jesus is the Messiah, the one that's standing on Mount Olive, looking down on Jerusalem, going into Holy Week, going into what we will be celebrating next week, Good Friday and Easter Sunday. He is the one. I find this fascinating. I don't know, do you? As it was amazing to look up some of these statistics. The problem is actually not the political upheaval. The problem is sin. Even now, today, our wars, they are horrible. Some of the leaders are horrible. The problem is not the leaders. The problem is our hearts. The problem is sin. So until then, Jesus held back. Why? I think because he wanted to give us freedom. Imagine just for a moment that he would have come in all his glory. Imagine him here for a moment. He would be here in all his glory. Not one of us would stand a chance to say no. But Jesus held back. And there's a person by the name of Charles Cranfield, a very respected theologian, and he said, God's self-revelation is veiled in order that people may be left sufficient room in which to make a personal decision. A real turning to God would be rendered impossible by the external compulsion of a manifestation of the unveiled divine majesty. The revelation is veiled for the sake of human freedom to believe. Do you believe? I'm trying to convince you that it's safe to believe in this Jesus. I'm trying to show you he is the Messiah, 100%. So also Jesus had free choice of laying down his life. Nobody coerced him. He said, I'm laying down my life out of my own choice. Okay, what are the implications for us today? And that's what my last slide. There's 5 implications that I want to highlight out of what I've just told you from our scriptures here. First of all, God is a promise-keeping God. He's a prophecy-completing God. So unlike fickle people who you can't necessarily, rely on, I may have a plan, I may have no plan, or I may do it, I might not do it. God follows through on his word, on his promises, on his prophecies. He's reliable. Therefore, we can wholly, truly trust this prophecy-keeping God. We sometimes sing, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. And he is. When we sing that, next time, think of Palm Sunday. Jesus is there, ready to go towards fulfilling the destiny, not scaring out. Number 2, Jesus demands obedience in faith. So, interesting enough, Jesus followers are sometimes asked stuff that they don't really want to do or it doesn't make much sense. For example, Jesus says to his disciples, go into the village and get a donkey and its colt. And I mean, the disciples might have thought, eh? But then we read in verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. That's what disciples do. That's exactly what disciples do. And that's what you and I need to be doing. Jesus demands obedience in faith. Whether it makes sense to me or not is not the question. The question is, did Jesus say it? Obedience is how we express our faith and trust in him. Number 3, let's check up on our own expectations of who Jesus is. And let's go back to scriptures to find out. The scriptures proclaim the truth. And I've shown you mathematically how unlikely it would be that these scriptures are just made up. They aren't. Jesus is the Messiah. So let Palm Sunday, foster in us a heart of worship. Jesus is the shepherd king to the world, to you, to me. Jesus was fully human, and we read also in one of the Gospels that he cried over Jerusalem. He was deeply moved about people not seeing, not wanting to see who he is. But he was also fully God, the king, the peace bringer, the leader that demands full submission. He wants your best. He doesn't want to hurt you. He wants your good. We sing sometimes that song about the blessing. And he's for you, not against you, is one of those lines that we sing there. And it's true. He's for you, not against you. So let our Hosanna express, actually, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Applying this Hosanna to our daily lives means to worship Jesus, to surrender everything to him today, and not just express our faith, but then live not in dependency on him. Point 4, Jesus keeps fulfilling all that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Every day is significant in these events, and I've shown you the timeline. So take the time this week to listen and to read and to contemplate through every single day that Jesus is going, every step he takes in obedience to his Father. Actually, J.I. Packer, which probably is known to many of you, also a theologian, wrote very correctly when he said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. I think that's true. So and he writes, we do well to remember that Satan's initial tack was to undermine the truth of the word of God by creating doubt. Should God have said? Yeah? And he also, then Jesus said to the woman on the well, indeed, has God said, the serpent said, indeed, has God said you should not eat from any tree of the garden? To create doubt. When we doubt God's word, we can be sure that we live by our own expectations and we miss Jesus. I hope you'll meet Jesus anew this year at Easter. And point number 5. This wonderful all-knowing God promises that the king who came on a donkey 2,000 years ago will one day come again. This time on a white horse, by the way, and this time in power, not meekly. And until then, the same divine promise keeper will care for those who trust in him. He will keep fulfilling his promises, his prophecies, for you, for me, for Margaret River, for the world. And when people think they are in control, they are nothing more than playing out God's history that he has ordained. God will put an end to suffering, to wars, to fighting, to enmity. God will bring peace. And that applies to our lives as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word convicts us again and again to really trust you. And if there's any doubters here in this congregation, I just ask, Lord, may you speak to their hearts, melt our hearts, melt my heart, where we have hardened, where we are looking away, where we are not really taking you serious. May you become big and powerful, the Shepherd King in our lives again this coming week as we walk towards celebrating Easter and your ascension. We praise you for raising up from the dead. We praise you for finishing your work. We praise you that we have known all these prophecies all along. Help us to make the effort to read them and to understand who you are, the Good Shepherd King. Amen. And if anyone here does not believe into this King, I'd like to encourage you to talk to one of them, to one of us, to Jared, Johnny, anyone of us actually, Robin, myself, anyone, and find out a bit more and take that step.